Heavenly Father, this is a group, a gathering of adult Christians. They know how to feed themselves. They have walked with you. They have lived with you. They have gone up and down in their lives, and they know that they expect you to be around each corner. I thank you for this congregation. We gather again to hear your word together, as people are doing individually. Speak to us now, not that in the future we can be this and that, but that we can just to acknowledge that we are your church today as we are gathered, just as we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We made a mistake when my son was born. I mean, I made a lot of mistakes. I wish I could throw him away and do it all over again. But one mistake we made was with his passport. We immediately applied for his U.S. passport because we wanted to be able to travel to visit his grandparents in Bolivia. But that was a mistake. After that, we went to New York to the Bolivian embassy to get his Bolivian passport, which he has a right to through his father. But the embassy, it's the consulate. The consulate had a question for us. Does he have his blue passport? That's the American passport. Actually, Bolivian passports are also blue, but they call it the blue passport. Oh, yes, we have his blue passport. In that case, we won't give him his Bolivian passport. He has already become an American citizen. So the order should have been reversed. We should have gone and gotten his Bolivian passport. And then as he was born here in Philadelphia, he had a right to his U.S. citizenship. But we didn't realize that. However, there's always another wrinkle. If he had gotten his Bolivian passport, he would have had to serve in the military at age 18. So anytime after 18 upward, and it's 35 or whatever it is, whenever he went to Bolivia, he would be required to serve in the military. There's probably not a war, but you have to serve. And when you finish your service, you get a certificate of military service, which men use the rest of their lives for employment, to show that you have fulfilled your obligation as a citizen. You know, women are never supposed to tell their age, but I don't know, I'm over the bump in a way, it doesn't matter, but I graduated in 1974 from high school. I was in Tokyo, but most of my classmates were American citizens, although there were other people mixed in. We were the first class that was not subject to the draft. 1973, at least that's what I always believe. You know, it's funny, you believe things your whole life and you find out later that that wasn't the case. But I believe the 1973 class was the last class that was drafted for the Vietnam War. This morning, we're going to talk about war, bloodshed. It's a difficult thing. Martin Luther King Jr. and others have said, peace is not the goal, peace is the way. You know, let me just kill all my enemies, and then let's set up a peaceful kingdom. That sounds really great. I would love to do that, but you've planted the seeds for your next war. Yet war is part of the story of God's people throughout the Old Testament. Resisting invasion and oppression is most of it. That, you know, even if we don't want to be violent, Lisa's like, well, he broke into my house and he was about to smash my daughter. We understand that kind of violence. However, there are some really tricky places in the Old Testament. Moses does call on those who stand with the Lord against the worship of the golden calf, and we mentioned this in September, to execute the guilty. Exodus 32, thus says the Lord of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, go back and forth from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill your brother, your friends, and your neighbor. Because of idolatry. And this has led to many a church division, many a church fight, people standing up for what's right and for the Lord. God first and everyone else second, your commitment. In the New Testament, Christians are harried and persecuted, but they themselves do not wage war, mostly because they don't have a platform to wage war from. They're citizens of an occupied country. But at the end, in the New Testament, there will be war and bloodshed, Revelation 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's in heaven. The dragon is defeated, Revelation 13. Also, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Christ comes to earth, Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Most of us, we're Presbyterians today by membership in our church. We grew up all kind of thing. But John Calvin himself agreed with the sentencing and the death of a person in Geneva for heresy. So we have this, this violence, bloodshed, war. And here we are again this morning. And you know, Eloise, she tells it like she sees it. And it's a really complicated story. She's not going to pretty it up for you. We take the kids out first, right? So it's a very complicated story. The Anabaptist church, the peace-loving churches, at least they're consistent. You know, Presbyterians think, well, if it's a just war. Anabaptists are like, there's no such thing as a just war. So they're committed never to bear arms. So they're the medics, they're the in any war, they serve their country, but not ever bearing arms. There were Anabaptists in Ukraine when Russia invaded. They would not bear arms, and they serve by providing food, shelter, by taking care of anybody who needed help. But of course, it's a very... Nobody likes to see their neighbor, you know, not taking the risk that they themselves and their children are taking. It's a very difficult thing. This morning, our story, here we are again. In Joshua, 100 years before this, Joshua defeated Jabin of Hazor 100 years ago. And here we are again with Jabin of Hazor. What? They think that Jabin is a title, like Pharaoh or king. So it's like it's the title of the king of that area, Hazor. So here's another guy. 100 years ago, Joshua took care of him, and now he's oppressing the people of Israel again. The cause of the trouble this time, again, is that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Ehud was nobody to put up on your bulletin board and emulate either. But after he died, there wasn't leadership. In our case, individually and as a congregation, if the Lord said to us, "You have done evil since Bud retired," what would it be about? You don't have the strong leadership. You don't have the consistent. Nobody knows the tricks that you play. You have done evil. What would it be? You know, and I really don't know. You're going to have to answer that yourself. The evil that you do when the strong leadership goes away, when you're not compelled. Most of us are okay if we're in a situation where, you know, it's breakfast and then you go do this and it's like a camp or something. You just do what's... But if you have freedom, what is it that you're doing? What are you doing with your freedom? You have disposable income? What are you doing? If you can't hardly pay your rent, then you're doing the right thing. But if you have a little disposable, then you begin to think what to do with it. Where is God in this story? God allowed them to come under the oppression of King Jabin. Where is God in relationship to the ways that we ourselves are under oppression of evil? Each of us, in different ways, because of our different circumstances, suffer maybe from the medical system. It's a system of oppression. The medical system is not designed to keep people healthy and make them happy. So maybe people are suffering under the medical system, lack of access, and then once you do have access, it can make you sick to be involved with the medical system. Could be an economic system, of course, racial kinds of things that happen to people, to us, and even in churches, we condemn one another. What kinds of oppression? Now, Jabin had the latest military hardware. He had 900 iron chariots. I was like, wow, that's a lot. Even for us, I mean, you know, 900 tanks or whatever it is. The iron technology is new at this point, and they're making chariots instead of water pipes, right? So they're making the weapons difference is impossible to overcome. Do you have such a situation now where the system or the person who is crushing you has such an advantage? It's not even a contest. Does that resonate with you in some way? There are people here, I'm sure, who are experiencing that, maybe more than we know. How long did God allow this oppression? Overnight? No. 20 years. 20 years God allowed them to be under the oppression of this evil king. What made the difference? They cried out to the Lord. That is the biggest weapon that you have. You've got 900 chariots coming toward you. Do not complain. Do not give up. Do not blame your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your neighbor. Do not be drowned in your sorrows. But for some reason, we don't do it. Even when we're crushed to the ground, we just groan. But they cried out to the Lord. And this is the pattern in Scripture. And there is a promise that God hears the voices of his people when they cry out to him. So you may think there are 900 iron chariots coming my way, and I'm done for. Cry out to the Lord. Do you do that? Is that a regular part of your discipline of faith? You know that God begins to move when he hears your voice. Don't complain. I mean, I'm big on complaining. I believe in complaining. You know that. We've preached on complaining and how to do it properly. But if you want something to happen, if you want to be delivered, cry out. Cry out. 20 years, apparently, they hadn't bothered to do that. Sounds familiar to me for myself. Where do leaders like Deborah and Samuel come from? There were already tribal leaders. There were families, there were heads of families, there were tribes, there were heads of tribes, and there were priests during this time that had been established as they came into the in the desert.
Hey.
These were leaders within the structures and institutions.
Happy Sunday.
Of the time.
Sunday, yeah.
But Deborah and Samuel were people that God called outside the structures of power. Given a voice.
That's what I do when
here. They're people that just stand up and say, "God, don't let me do this."
Yeah.
But we are not a part of the promises and the truth that God tells, and you have to discern here. Just because somebody says doesn't mean that it's true. In this case, they were representing God. And in this text, the work of Deborah is to be prophet. A prophet is not necessarily telling the future. They're telling the truth about what's here. They listen to God. The God of Israel speaks to them, and then they speak to the people. That's a prophet. A judge directs decisions in tricky legal, moral, ethical, spiritual situations. New Testament, Paul's like, don't you guys have anybody in the church that can solve these problems? You guys have to sue each other in court? He says, surely even the weakest Christian could decide with the Holy Spirit this stuff. Deborah also directed other leaders. You saw that was interesting skit where the men had no talking part. Wasn't that interesting? And where Holton saluted, he's told what to do. Deborah told even military leaders what to do. And she took responsibility for the movement of the enemy. She says, don't worry about Sisera. I'll take care of him. I want you to go to the battle here. She is confident about the movement of the enemy because she knows God is speaking. And she declares the fulfillment of God's purposes, even if it seems unlikely. You know, it's unlikely. And after this time, there were 40 years of rest, and Deborah is never heard of again. Now, we don't know whether Deborah continued to live for 40 years, but after her death, Israel was still disordered. This was sort of a temporary band-aid. This was keeping things under control for a little bit longer. What do you think that God is doing in this congregation? That's what I'm always thinking. What is God doing? What is God doing in this congregation? You have been blessed, and you know how to pray. You know how to take care of yourself spiritually. Are you crying out to God from distress, or do you think things are fine the way that they are? Now, what happened to Fujifilm? What happened to Sakura film? What happened to Kodak film? The world changed. They weren't necessary anymore. Now, you have died and been reborn. I think three times, but I don't know how you count it. You know, everybody tells a story a little differently. But you could still be dead if you don't want to be reborn again. If you don't want to die again and you don't want to be reborn again, you could be the next Kodak film. I don't believe that because I said to Bud, you know, I hope I don't wreck them. And he said, it's okay. I believe that God is going to preserve that congregation. He said, I had a vision of that congregation spilling out. They didn't have room for everybody. So I said, oh, okay, at least I won't wreck them, drive them in the ground. Bud believes that there's a future here, and we believe he's a prophet. We'll let that. What has God, who has God sent to do this work? You know, I'm just here for a short time. You have many, many leaders. I mean, every one of you sitting here is a leader in some way. How can God's work in a community of faith be recognized and followed to discern? There's just so many good things. Oh, do this. People are suffering here. People are suffering there. You should do this. Here, take care of this. To discern. What is it that you are supposed to do? What work has God called you to do in this congregation? You may be a part of the structure. Maybe might be an ordained, what do they call them now? Ruling elders. Or you might be a deacon. Or you might be some official door watcher. Official ways. And then there's people that are just doing something that God has called them to do. Just sort of outside the structure, but people know. If I need to talk about this thing, I'm going to talk to that person because they know God has blessed them in that way. How can the focus be on what God is doing in the kingdom of God and not on the leaders per se? I really believe that's a key to the future of a healthy congregation. That's it, folks. May God bless you and work in you. Amen.
Amen.